Welcome to the Turning Point Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message from lead pastor Nathan Newell. For additional messages and other resources, you can visit us at www.tpoint.church.
Matthew 24:3. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, Jesus, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will meet and mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not the end." Say, "That is not the end." "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all of these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." Did you know that we've been showing over the last year a number of earthquakes in Tennessee alone that have been registering? They don't really know what the source is, but they have been registering on the Richter scale. And it's fascinating to me. And yet, at the same time, we look to the Word, and Jesus said, "This is what was going to happen, y'all. This is what was going to happen." "But all of these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." There will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes that will shake in unusual places. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is telling Timothy, this is what's going to happen. "In the last days, difficult times will come." Do you remember this? "For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." What a list. "Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." Listen to all of those things that he lists, and then he said, but they're still holding to a form of godliness. How is it possible to be all of those things and those things at work and yet still hold to a form of godliness? It's possible. It's possible when our hearts aren't positioned correctly, when they're not postured correctly. In Romans chapter 8, one of the best chapters in the Bible, if you don't know Romans chapter 8, I'd open it up this week. I would read it every single day, and I'd highlight the whole thing. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If he did not freely withhold him sin, how will he not with him freely give us all things? How shall he not?" There's so much in that chapter. But here's a portion of it. Romans 8. 18 through 27, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory," what that is to come, "to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." We've said this several weeks ago. I was talking about this, that even creation wants to see sons and daughters of God become who they were meant to be. That changes the earth. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, being him. That the creation itself will also be set free from slavery to corruption. For we know that all of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth." Remember, he said these things are just birth pangs that are happening. So even the earth, okay, we're making the spiritual connections here, okay? "We know all of creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Not only this, but we also ourselves, having first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope is seen not as hope. For hope, for the hope that is already seen, how is it that it sees? But if we hope that we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now listen to this. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For when we don't know what to pray as we should, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Here's the connection that I want to make. All that was being spoken there by Paul, by the Spirit of God, he is connecting us back to being on our knees in prayer. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. In the same way, that same Spirit that is working, the same Spirit that is working in the earth, the same things that are happening, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. We don't know what to pray. The Spirit himself intercedes for us, because he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, and he intercedes. Prayer is this. When I say knees down, we understand the visual and the illustration that it is. The year we had our 21 days of prayer and fasting, and it was a powerful time. The 21 days of prayer and fasting is always a time of refreshing. And I believe that there is always good that comes from it. But my heart is burdened for us as a people of God to fully be engaged in the life of prayer. In the life of prayer. If I were to poll the room and ask how necessary is prayer to the life of a believer, we could all give the Sunday school answer. How important is prayer? It's high up on the list. It's high up on the list. You know, even this thing of the return of Jesus, there are things that we just don't want to talk about anymore because we've gotten so comfortable with the way things are. We just don't want to talk about them anymore. But, man, there has got to be a revival in prayer, in my opinion, in the heart of the people of God. That is both individually and corporately. My house is to be a house of prayer, is what the Lord said. When Jesus came through and he cleansed the temple, that was the point that he was making. When he went all the trouble, you did not see the Lord lose his temper on many occasions. And I wouldn't even call what happened on that day losing his temper. I believe that's an injustice to the Son of God. What he did, what we saw, was the Jesus who is also the Son of God, who is the great judge. And when he sees an injustice, he's going to act. And so what men and women were making the temple of God into was not pleasing in the Lord's sight. And so Jesus took action and he cleansed them. The word says that he ran them out of the temple. In one of the recordings of the Gospels, the writer says, "And then the disciples remembered that zeal for my house will consume me." He was consumed. He was a man on a mission. Why? Because what it had become, it became a place of buying and selling rather than a place of prayer. It became a place of negotiation. Maybe we'll get over here. It became a place of negotiation rather than a place where we bring the stuff to die. You see, because what they had done, they had taken what God had commanded and they manipulated it and made it their own thing. So you don't have to bring your own sacrifice. What were they selling? What were they buying and selling in that area? They were buying and selling sacrifices. You don't have to bring one from your house. We're going to make it convenient. We're going to make it easy. You don't have a dove? Cool, no problem. Buy and sell here. Don't have a lamb you want to give up? Here, we'll sell you one for half the cost of what it would cost you to bring elsewhere. And so what ends up happening, is this not the picture of what the American church has become? So instead of a righteous, a holy place, a place of prayer, it became a place of negotiation. And I don't have to bring the thing that costs me the most. I can just come and get a fix, and it can be convenient and all that. And the sacrifice was never meant to be convenient. It always meant to cost something. That's what makes it a sacrifice. But it was made convenient for the sake of ritual, for the sake of religion, for the sake of just going through the motions, a form of godliness, but denying any power. This is Wikipedia's definition, so bear with me. Is an invocation or act that seeks to activate a rapport with an object of worship through deliberate communication. It's actually not bad. They just generalize it in the form of some deity off at a distance. Let me ask you, what do you know about prayer? I know this house. I know the people of this house. Let's talk. Let's reason together. I know there are many seasoned believers in here. I know some that are earlier on their walk. But what do you know about prayer? How experienced would you consider yourself in prayer? Again, how necessary do you believe is prayer to our life? I think prayer individually and corporately is lost because we're too busy with the affairs of this life. Did you know that prayer lives beyond you? When you pray, you're not just praying for yourself. You're praying for things to be done that will affect the generation to come. When I pray for something, maybe it's selfish. Let's just take that for example. Maybe it's something that I want to happen in me. Maybe it's an answer that I want. But understanding now that we have born children, what affects me is going to affect them. What is going to happen in my lifetime is going to affect, and it's going to set the foundation for what takes place in their time. The prayer lives beyond you. Abraham's conversations with God, he never saw in the natural, but he had a wonderful view from eternity, seeing his one seed become the nations. Prayer is the select form of communication that God has chosen for us. In the kingdom, participation is our privilege. You hear me, church? Pastor's asking us to pray. I guess I better pray. I mean, that's what Christians do. That's what's got to do. Participation as a requirement. Every time we look at this, at him as a requirement, we've adopted a religious perspective rather than a relational perspective. Because in a relational perspective, participation is our privilege. It's our privilege. It's not what I have to do, it's what I get to do. Pastor Russell and I, we have this conversation all the time, you know, because we talk about practice. He and I are musicians, we're worshipers. David is our hero. King David is both of our heroes. We love all the psalms that he wrote. We share that, and we were just talking this last week. I have never once have begrudged having to come to a practice. I can say that with a clean conscience. Why? Because I love to worship and I love to play music, and when those two things come together and I get to honor the Lord, is there anything better? But because of my love, because it's a relational thing for him, I don't see it as something that I have to do. I see it as something that I get to do. I get to honor the Lord. When Jesus prayed, he said that we would be one as the Father and him were one. He also said this, as the Father works, so do I. This is a coming together. We are joint heirs with Jesus. So there is a participation that takes place. Hearts. You know what happens? Inspiration without activation produces constipation. You're welcome. Yeah, remember that one, Pastor Wesley, okay? You can use that on the kids. Inspiration without activation produces constipation. Inspiration is what we receive. But if inspiration pauses only a moment to acknowledge how inspirational that it was, but never translates into activation, meaning some form of movement, then everything gets held up. Don't you love the analogies? If there's no outlet for the inflow, things get toxic. They get toxic. They get sick. If there's no outlet. Perhaps the reason your life feels like doo-doo is because there's no movement. Lord Jesus. It all preaches. I had a professor in college who said everything preaches. Man, was he right. When there's no faith movement, when there's no praise movement, when there's no prayer movement, there's no activation to what have we been inspired with. My goodness. Oh, it gets old. Constantly just needing to be inspired and motivated. Oh, God, I just need another word. I've been there. I know what that's like. God, if you just have another word. And the thing is, if we would start activating the word that had already been given, he wouldn't have to continue to recycle it, to regurgitate it over and over again until we finally see it for what it is. My heart for us as a church is not just to see us motivated, but to see us activated. People who see prayer as a religious, since we're on the subject, duty. This message is going down the toilet this morning. I felt like pastor there. I'm sorry, I felt like pastor. Asterisk, pastor. Thank you for the jokes. We've not learned the wonder of prayer. Prayer is the portal to the heavenly places. Hear me, church. Prayer is the permission to access the spiritual realm. Prayer is the connection for us to have conversation with the Lord. And the thing is, if we're not putting it into practice, then we're really not living. The life more abundantly, to me, looks like a life of activity, not a life of just inspiration and spectatorship and being motivated. Listening all the time without the action part is so dull. That's how we get dull of hearing. Because we've heard it so many times and yet it's failed to become a part of who we are. And so we become dull to the message, become dull to prayer. But this is what the Word of God says. Do not be hearers only. Because if we hear only what happens, we deceive ourselves. But be doers of the word. Be those who activate. This is actually one of the lessons we were going over with the boys yesterday morning, and I said, guys, don't be surprised if you'll hear it in the message, because it was a word that was stirring in my heart. But it had come across the passage of being not just hearers, but to be doers also. And God dropped this illustration in my spirit for them. I said, boys, tell me, what fun would it be If all you did was go to baseball practice and you never had a game? Or worse, what if all you ever did was go to practice and the coach just talked and told you, this is how you catch, this is how you throw, this is how you bat. And yet you never got to play a game. Or worse yet, you went to that practice, you listened, you watched it happening, and he, come on, look, this is how you throw the ball. This is how you steal the base. This is how you bat. Isn't that amazing? And then you go home. You never pick up a bat. You never pick up a glove. You never pick up a ball. But you know all along that that baseball game looks like fun. And the boys are looking at me like, ugh, oh. No, literally, they started making like squirmy faces like, no, 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 we want to play. We want to play. We want to be in the game. We want to do something. We don't want to just listen. We don't want to just hear how to play it. We don't want to just watch from a distance. We want to be in this thing. I want to learn how to throw. I want to learn how to hit. I want to learn how to get stronger at batting so that I can hit it over the fence. I want to learn how to throw that ball so fast that my opponent can't keep up. I want to be able to throw that ball so hard that the batter's backing up out of the box. Y'all are making the connections, yes? And what ends up happening is that we become comfortable with just watching, and we're missing out on the life that God has given to us. And the thing is, we will cry on one hand, God, give me life more abundantly. I want to live the life that is more abundant. I want to know what it's like to live in you, through you, all those kinds of things. And we'll sing it in a song, and we'll meet together in church. And then when the opportunity comes, it's a man on crutches walking down the aisle of Walmart. I use Walmart all the time because everybody goes to Walmart. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are, everybody goes to Walmart. A gremlin. It'd be a $100,000 Mercedes parked next to a gremlin. That was a reach, you know what I mean? For those of you who know, my mom and dad had a gremlin, and it's not an evil alien little thing. It was a car, but it looked like an evil little alien. I mean, it was awful, terrible. But anyway, there'd be a $100,000 Mercedes next to at Walmart, but there's a guy on crutches. Where is that opportunity that says, you know what, whether I'm feeling it or not, I know the name of Jesus works. Hey, man, can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? And that's just a little thing. Know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore where you walk, where your foot treads, you're bringing the temple. You are the temple. You have the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Lord. Lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Pray for them. See what God does through it. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because God is speaking to this church. He's speaking to this church. There are things that are happening, and he is exhorting us, and we are going to make movements like never before. What I'm talking about is outside of the walls of this church. It is time for the church to take from our friends at Redemption in Chattanooga, Redemption Church in Chattanooga. The church is leaving the building. Five people are excited about that. The majority of the miracles that you saw, that you heard of in the Word of God, did not happen in the temple service. They happened on the street. Isn't that right, Mr. Steve? They happened on the street. They happened in the marketplace. They happened where life happened. They happened where life happened. When we talk about praying for revival and believing for revival, which this church has, and all of that, what's so significant about revival is that it completely transforms the heart of a people when the Holy Spirit of God moves in such a divine way that it changes the heart of people, that it doesn't become about a place. It becomes about a community. It doesn't become about one church. It becomes about the community. It's all found in prayer. God gave me this word, and I encourage you, take evaluation at this. I ask God, am I a boring believer? Am I a boring believer? Are we boring believers? And the thing is that as long as you can live without prayer, you will. As long as you can live without His word, you will. We will. Until our belief system stops working for us, we will stay in that system. As long as you can live without revival, you will. As long as you can live without an encounter with Him, we will. As long as we can live without another experience, we will. We'll just keep living as long as we can. Insincerity and lukewarmness have stolen our passion and zeal. Is this okay? Come on, let's be stirred this morning. Insincerity and lukewarmness have stolen our passion and zeal. E.M. Bounds, he's become a friend of mine. If you don't know who he is, he's not still alive on this earth. He's in heaven, but he's become a friend through his books on prayer. Insincerity and lukewarmness have stolen our passion and zeal. E.M. Bounds calls it a lack of heart and a lack of heat. A lack of heart and a lack of heat. If you even want to say it more serious than that, God even, he considers it detestable. Remember what he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm, because lukewarmness gets you spit out. In other words, we've got to make our choice, hot or cold. And what ends up happening is cute Christians make boring believers. No fire, no zeal, no passion, no burning, no heavenly vision for our homes, our neighborhoods, or to see God. Cute Christians are ones who fail to mature or ones who have regressed. I feel like we're having fun this morning. Are we having fun? Here's the thing, church. Cute can only cut it for so long. Cute often refers to something that is new. Oh, that's cute. They're a new couple. Isn't that cute? Isn't that cute? They're just so in love with each other. Isn't that cute? Yeah, let's go back to the subject we were talking about before. When that newborn has its first messy diaper. Oh, isn't that cute? Your first doodoo, isn't it so nice? He's so cute. He's so amazing. After a year, you're asking, when can we potty train this kid? What did you eat? There's the voice of experience. Thank you, sir. Why? Because it's not cute anymore. Sometimes circumstances force you to grow up quick. You have to grow up quick. And in order for us to be the people that God has called us to be, we are in the circumstances, if you didn't know, church, we are in the circumstances right now where it's time to grow up quick. It's time. We're in that time. We can't afford to take another 10, 20 years to develop wisdom, biblical knowledge, spiritual gifts, insight. We can't afford to take a back seat and just whatever happens from Sunday to Sunday is the inspiration that I get, and it helps me to get to the next Sunday. The time of that life, if you're not careful, you will lose and you will regress. And for the believers that are moving on, I don't want to just be cute about the way that I praise, about the way that I pray. I want there to be power about it. There has to be something deeper that we are longing for. We can't afford to take the time that we took in the past, and praise God, he's been long-suffering, he's been patient. But church, now is the time to pray like never before. Now is the time to learn how to pray, to get in the water, to jump in with reckless abandon. Listen to this. This is what the Lord gave me. Prayer is the place of encounter. Hello, Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night long. Prayer is the place of encounter. It's the place of the voice. This is all prayer, by the way. Prayer is the place of the voice. Elijah, when God spoke to him in the whisper. Remember, he wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the thunder. He wasn't in the lightning. All of a sudden, here came the still small voice. Prayer is the place of the voice. Prayer is the place of secrets. Moses, I'm going to give you secrets. Or would I give my commands? I'm going to give them to you. And therefore, what I give to you in secret, then shout from the rooftops. Then shout it from the rooftops. This is how we're to live. It's a place of secrets. Prayer is the place of strengthening. Gideon, it's the place of strengthening where our courage is revived. That's prayer. Prayer is the place. Prayer is the place of preparation. Solomon, I will show you. I will tell you. I will give you the designs. I'll show you how to build this thing. Prayer is the place of confession and repentance. Hello, David. Prayer is the place of forgiveness. Prayer is the place of affirmation. I will say the struggling with the identity in the church as believers, as sons and daughters of God, have come from an absence in prayer. Affirmation. Prayer is the place of affirmation. It's where I get affirmed that I am his son, where identity takes place. Prayer is the place of correction. Thank you, Lord. Also the pulpit sometimes. Prayer is the place of correction. Prayer is the place of formation. Prayer is the place of alignment. It's the place of intervention. Has anyone ever been so desperate for an answer that you called out to God? It was like the final straw. And you let out a cry to God. You called out to him like never before. Does anybody remember any of those desperate times? Have you ever had one of those desperate times where you did that? Did God meet you in that time? Did he not meet you in that time? Did he not bring forth an answer? Did he not bring forth comfort? Did he not remind you of his word? Prayer is the place of sacrifice. Jesus. The place of yielding. Prayer is the place of living, the place of untold experiences, the place of travailing. It's the place of exposure. Prayer is the place of birthing. Remember Elijah up on the mount, he got into the birthing position and he prayed. He prayed for the rain to come. Prayed seven times, sent his servant, said, go see if there's anything. Finally, the seventh time, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. The place of birthing. It's the place of petition. It is the place of conversation. Conversation. We're having a conversation this morning. It's a little one-sided. That's the nature of the thing. But we're having a conversation. Jesus had a place called Mount Olivet or Mount of Olives. And so when you realize that on the night that he was betrayed, that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was on the Mount of Olives, there's something that we realize is that that was not Jesus' first time to the garden. The word says that often he would draw away from the crowds and he would go to the Mount of Olives as was his custom and he would pray. And he would pray. Jesus, the Son of God, who could have tapped into unending energy. Do you realize Jesus could still today be standing in one place and the healing line just keep coming? He said, healed, healed, healed in my name, healed in my name, healed in my name, healed in my name. He could still be doing that without ever getting tired. And yet, because he had accepted his Father's will to be fully man, he knew that he had to go and be restored by the Father in private. Jesus even instructed, when you pray, go into your inner chamber, close the door. Do you have a place? Maybe it's a place in the woods. Is there something, a place that you can say, that you can point to, that says, I meet with God there? This is where I meet with him. This is where I draw away. This is where I go. Jesus showed us that it's an important thing to do and to have a place. The question is, can we really call ourselves believers and, more than that, followers? We realize that we weren't just saved just to be saved. He said, follow me. He said, follow me. Be followers. Be followers. Do as I have done. I give you an example. Wash feet like this. I give you an example. Do as I have done. Pray in this way. Therefore, when you pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can we truly be called believers and followers if we fail to enter into that which is most sacred and most our privilege? Again, not our responsibility, our privilege. When you see prayer as the place where all of these things take, where they happen, if prayer as the place for positioning, prayer as the place for strengthening, prayer as the place of faith, prayer as the place of encouragement, affirmation, all of those things, we take on a different understanding. Another thing, and then I'm going to close. I believe we're, because of the time that we're in, is the reason why I believe we are to pray like we never have before, to engage in individual and corporate prayer in a new way because of the times. So the position, Miss Carol, the position we should find ourselves in this hour is knees down and heads up. Knees down and heads up. The word of God says, now is the time to pray. Break up your fallow ground. Word even says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, you know it. Seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. All that happens in prayer. All of that happens. This is what I want to encourage, and then we're going to pray. A few weeks ago, I exhorted this just for a moment, and that was a call to this church to be engaged in corporate prayer. And I want to make a formal invitation to this house and everyone in this house who is willing and who can, and I understand that it may be a sacrifice, but that we come together in prayer and let us truly be a house that praise. And the thing is that there are people that are passionate about prayer. Mr. Bob, they have zeal for prayer. We have some that feel they have a calling of intercession on their life, which is praying for others, deep prayer on behalf of standing in the gap. But prayer is not a spiritual gift. Church, you hear me? Prayer is not a spiritual gift. Okay? When Paul's explaining the spiritual gifts, he says that God distributes them as he sees fit. And to one he gives this, to one he gives the spirit of prophecy, to the other he gives knowledge, to the other he gives word of wisdom, to the other he gives gifts of faith and of healing, and to others, well, he didn't, prayer is not on that list. And to others he gave the gift of prayer. No. He has called us all to pray. And I'm asking you very carefully when you're receiving this word this morning, because I didn't want to communicate it in a way where it just felt like responsibility. If it truly is a privilege, then we've got to receive it as such, that I'm receiving it this morning as the privilege. Do we have any idea what we have access to? He said, you have not because you ask not. Prayer is asking, seeking, knocking. Asking, seeking, knocking. There are some things that I've prayed and I've had to ask and it was done quickly. It happened because I asked. Then there are other things that I had to take it a step further and I had to seek God on it. I had to take it to another stage. God, I'm seeking you this. I'm not just letting this die. I've got to continue. There's a progression. Ask, seek, and then knock. And by the time you get to knocking, you're like, God, I want the answer. God, I need the answer. It wasn't just a simple asking that I was having. Now I'm knocking. And remember, then Jesus used an example. He said, for the neighbor that goes to his neighbor's house to ask him for something because he had visitors that come, if that man would knock, finally his neighbor would get up, even if he didn't want to. He would finally get up because the guy won't leave me alone. Sometimes God is testing us and how much we want something. Can I tell you what we're not knocking at right now as a church? One of the things I'm like, Lord, land, building. What we thought would take 2 months is now 2 years. Are we going to stop asking, seeking, and knocking? Do then we stop praying? Do we just hang it up and say, oh, well, I guess it wasn't for us? No way, Jose. Lord, I'm still here. And I'm knocking. Lord, I need the answer. I need the answer. And not just that, I want your answer. I want your answer.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Turning Point Church. To stay connected, we invite you to subscribe to this podcast and follow us on social media. If you're in the Middle Tennessee area, we'd love for you to join us for a Sunday or midweek service. God bless you and have a wonderful week.